is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
In a few months, Joy's Community Church will turn 50. Established in 1969, born in the upheaval of the 60s, a decade of the civil rights movement, the Vietnam War, change after change after change. Our world has experienced rapid technological change, globalization, polarization, and an increased tribalism. Change in how we access information. We have social media, which has transformed both how we communicate and how we fight wars. And most importantly, we've seen the shift from bell bottoms to skinny jeans. There have been major shifts in Christianity as well. Ours is a faith inherited from Europe, the West. Europe and North America are no longer the center of global Christianity. That center now resides in the Southern Hemisphere, Latin America and Africa and Asia. The church in North America has experienced in these 50 years a steady decline. For instance, consider, if you were born between 1925 and 1945, you're 60% likely to be in church. If you were born between 1946 and 1964, you're a boomer, and you're 40% likely to attend church. If, however, you were born between 65 and 1983, 40% likely to attend church. And if you were born after 1984, there's a 10% probability that you will attend church. But our current age, with all of its upheaval and drama and trauma, is not so unlike that first century. You know, the Pharisees in the Gospels, whenever we come across them, we tend to be kind of harsh on them, and for good reason. But it's nearly impossible for us to grasp the quantum shifts that they were experiencing. That Jesus had arrived on scene, your text says, begins with, after this. After Jesus has shown up and walked around and done some unusual things, Jesus arrives on the scene and he's got a personal holiness that has never been seen before in all the world. So holy that the wind and the waves will obey his word. Where the sick and the lame find healing and wholeness. He comes and he pronounces forgiveness of sins, a privilege that belongs to God alone. And moreover, he reshapes the understanding of who gets into God's kingdom and who doesn't. Talk about seismic shifts in religion. There's a man named Levi who sat in a toll station, would intercept the traffic that would come into the territory of King Herod, and he would collect taxes or duty on the goods passing over the border. Grain and garments and fish, and whoever was transporting would be taxed. And he had the authority, the personal authority, to determine how much tax you actually paid. And those of you in Mansfield, the town transfer station, every once in a while I bring stuff over there to get rid of. And I load it in the back of my car, and I And I pull up to this transfer station, and the guy comes out of the booth, and he looks into my car, and he goes, that'll be $25. I'm like, really? I mean, he doesn't have any calculator or equation. He just kind of looks at my stuff and says, it's going to cost you that much to get rid of it. And that's kind of what Levi got to do. But he had to pay a portion of what he took in to his patron who had hired him. And then he got to keep the rest. Now the thing that, well, I guess it's not so unlike that. He had the government standing behind him saying, yeah, that's what you got to pay. He had two Roman soldiers in the tax booth with him to guarantee that people complied. Tax collectors were working for the Romans. That meant they were giving direct support to the occupying government. They were trespassers on Israel's property. That means they got rich at the expense of their own countrymen. They had frequent contact with Gentiles, which made them ritually unclean. And it also meant that people like Levi weren't allowed at the temple. Employed by the Romans, despised by his family, neighbors, and church, Jesus turns directly to Levi and casts his gaze upon him. In a calculated move, Jesus takes this social, moral outcast and adds him to the new Israel. We live in a world of increasingly numbers of SBNR. You know what that is? SBNR. Spiritual but not religious. The number of people in our society who fall into that category either as nuns, that is N-O-N-E's, not N-U-N, right? Fall in the category of nuns, people who do not identify with any particular religion, or duns, those who have tried it and have moved on. They're people not so unlike Levi. People who are outside, who are spiritually alive and spiritually hungry and just waiting for the dignity and meaning and freedom and purpose that Jesus has to offer. You probably know somebody like that in your world. The Hartford Project, I was able to show up for the recap on Thursday night and heard more of the testimonies that took place. One of the amazing things they did is they had our teens walk throughout Hartford and stop people and ask if they could pray for them. That's a pretty bold thing to do. And people were receptive to it. Do you believe it? Would you walk up to somebody you didn't know and say, can I pray for you? Would you walk up to somebody you know and say, hey, can I pray for you? We live in a world filled with Levites. And Levi has an encounter with Jesus, this transformative person who is holy and who forgives sins and represents God and has come to do a new thing. And Levi is transformed from the inside out. And so he's so excited, he throws a big party, a great banquet. And he has Jesus over. And Luke tells us he also invited a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were eating together. So excited and thrilled by his new friend and what has happened to him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they hear about this and they complain to the disciples. And they do so by asking two questions. I won't go into detail here, but I want you to get that they complained to the disciples and Jesus answered. Here in Luke and in that context, the teacher and the disciples were treated as one and the same. And so we should keep that in mind here as we think about what Jesus did, that it's implied that his disciples will do the same. So they ask this, they complain, they grumble. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then they also ask, John and his disciples fast and pray, but your disciples, they go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answers them with a parable about a doctor and the sick people. You might translate it more like this. Suppose you get up tomorrow morning and your head is throbbing and your throat feels like you swallowed a pine branch. And there's an elephant sitting on your chest. You might conclude you have the flu. So you go to the doctor and you're in the waiting room and you hear a knock on the door, and the doctor opens the door a little bit and peeks in. And he says, "How are you?" And you say, "I'm sick." And he says, "Okay, you got the flu." He closes the door and goes away. Would you expect your doctor to treat you from outside? Of course not. What kind of doctor does that? A doctor who's afraid of getting sick by visiting his patients? Jesus says, "I'm hanging out with these people because that's what I'm all about. This is who I am." It's not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. And so Jesus shows up at a house full of tax collectors and sinners and all kinds of people. Jesus is saying, "This is who I am. This is what I do. It would be a contradiction for me to avoid those who need me." Jesus is, when he says it's, when he uses this proverb that it's the sick who need a doctor, not the well, he is not making a reference about the spiritual health of the Pharisees. The implication there is that you guys are sick and you just don't know it. You think you're good and righteous and holy, but you're not. We're all sick and broken and in need of a physician and healing that only Jesus can bring. Oh, that we would be enchanted, captivated by the mission of Jesus. That we would be deeply passionate about the Levites in our life. Those who are social and moral outcasts. Those who are spiritually hungry. Jesus in John 4 tells his disciples, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus enters in a world of deep need, and he comes and he expects us to enter in the same way he did. But the Pharisees, they're not satisfied with his answer, so they ask him another question. They say, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. It's an important question because it goes to the core of religious practice and devotion. See, fasting was a sign of penitence and remorse for one's sin and brokenness. It was a central part of worship, whether it was the Day of Atonement or other days as well, but also weekly, that the Pharisees would fast twice a week, all day on Monday and all day on Thursday. And Jesus' response is not unlike the first one. Suppose you're invited to a wedding, a big celebration, everybody's happy, the families are there, and you're there as guests of the groom, and as you're celebrating, would you expect that you would get a meal during this celebration? So Jesus says, how can you expect the guests of the bridegroom to fast? Well, he is among them. The day is coming when they will fast, and there's a little parenthesis about Jesus speaking about his coming death and his ministry. But his point is that I'm here with them, and there's this great celebration. Jesus' response about the wedding, he introduces the wedding imagery at this point and to point us towards the direction God is leading all of humanity, that is towards the marriage feast of the Lamb, the time when all things will be made new. Prophet Isaiah, God says, Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. For the Lord will take delight in you. As a young man marries a woman, so your builder will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. In John chapter 2, at the wedding feast of Cana, Jesus performs a miracle, his first miracle that causes his disciples to put their trust in him. The wedding feast, which typically lasted about 7 days, somewhere in the middle of that, they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him and said, "They're out of wine." And he said, "So?" And then she said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And so Jesus, he uses these 6 stone jars that were used for ceremonial washing. They held about 30 gallons each. Jesus, in a Jesus nondescript way, does whatever he does, and that water turns into wine. And there's a transformation that happens there, and the old wine, this water that was used for an old ceremony washing, is transformed into a celebration, a big celebration, if you will, of God's grace and mercy that has come in Christ. It's the direction in which Jesus is taking all of us it's the beginning of the end. And the maitre d', of course, comes over to and says, everybody brings out the best wine first, but you have saved the best for last. By linking the great party in Levi's house that is filled with tax collectors, a crowd of them, to himself and to the wedding feast, Jesus is saying that this moment that's happening in Levi's life is a key moment in redemptive history. It's a taste of the end. Oh, that we, as Storrs Community Church, as we sit here on this edge of time, that we would view this moment as a key moment in redemptive history, with all of its challenges and all of its opportunities, that we would be a community of grace, a taste of the end. For the Pharisees, for the disciples, for Levi and his friends, and for Israel, the appearance of Jesus on the scene of first century Palestine was a redemptive moment. It was the moment that God had conceived and thought of before the world was even created. It was a moment that called for Israel, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees, to adapt. It was a moment of change, and would they do it? Would they adjust to what has just come before them? And Jesus continue to explain why he hangs out with the people that he hangs out with and why he does the things that he does. He went on to tell them the parable that no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment and the patch from the old will not match. Jesus' point, don't try to force the old into the new. Don't try to force the new into the old, or they'll both be ruined. If you tear a piece of new cloth to patch an old cloth, it won't hold to the old, and the new will be ruined. How many times in our lives, when things aren't what we think they should be, that we go backwards? We try to patch them up and reboot. Jesus says, the new wine of the Spirit, that doesn't work. No one pours new wine into old wineskins, because as the wine ferments, the skins that have already stretched even further, and they will break, and then both the wine and it will pour out, and the skins will be ruined. You can't patch up the old. Whatever it is, wherever we are as individuals and as a faith community, it's time for something new. It's time for a new approach to what we do, a new vision for reaching Levi in our community. It's a new call for doing something new in our own life of discipleship. Jesus says, though, here's an interesting thing here. Jesus says, hurry up and finish your message because we got things to do. That no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say that the old is better. It's a rebuke. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. He says, there's this great new thing God is doing in Israel and you want nothing of it. You're satisfied and content with the old. The phrase, the Pharisees, when they grumbled, is literally a murmur and a complaining. I think it's intentional on Luke's part because it takes us back to Exodus, where Israel has been delivered from the Egyptians and they get out into the desert and there's no food or water and the people start grumbling against Moses and against God and they say, what are we going to drink? How are we going to survive? Oh, if only we had died in Egypt. But you have brought us out here in the desert to starve. Jesus says, after drinking the old wine, nobody wants the new. Nobody wants the change. Change comes hard. There's an internal resistance to change. And their complaint marks the growing hostility that takes place in the following pages of the gospel. In our world, the changes are coming faster than ever. We can moan and groan and grumble about the way things are and try to turn back the clock, try to dress up the old, try to use the old wineskin, or we can adapt. We can change and adjust and follow what the Spirit is doing in our lives and in our world and in the community. Ron Heifetz writes that adaptability has been an essential ingredient for surviving and thriving for every species of life since the beginning of the earth. And that's the response Jesus is looking for. More than ever, our world needs people who are a sign, a foretaste of the great coming banquet. And every new wind, every new movement of the Spirit needs new wineskins. As we look at the shift in culture, the challenges that it brings to our faith, we might be tempted to despair or to stay where we are or to just shore up the foundations to protect it against the tide of change that seems to be pounding against it over and over again. So we don't at least lose what little bit we have left. But that's a lot like saying, let's go back to Egypt, because God's not doing a new thing in our world. No, let's make room for what God is doing. Like, let's not despair at this historical moment. For God has not abandoned his purpose for humanity or for his church, and Jesus is still very much alive and active in the world. But like crushed grapes stored in an oak barrel, his work is fermenting, growing and processing out of sight. But when it comes, it will be the best wine ever. The question is, as Storrs Community Church turns 51, will we be ready? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being with us and the promise that you will bring to completion that which you have begun in our lives and in the world. We ask that we might be part of what is next. For your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storrschurch.org.